All right, Joshua chapter 24. This is a familiar passage of Scripture. I've referred to it a number of times in messages. And normally, I get stuck on a little different part. This is actually a message that I first preached to students at Southeastern Fundamental Baptist College, which is now, of course, Madison Baptist Theological Seminary. And it was back when we were running, as a matter of fact, I think we had the one semester where we had about 23 students in the school. Now, that was the biggest that the school's ever been. We never meant to build a gigantic school, and that's still never been our goal. But to train people to full-time service that have an interest in full-time service for people that are in our area or other churches in our area and our own people as well. And so I want to cover the things that I covered with them, because what I'm going to give you tonight is not just for those that are called to full-time service. Every believer is to be a full-time Christian. I believe that with all my heart. I do not believe that Christianity is only for Sundays. If that's all a person has, then they don't have the real thing. The real thing is 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, we represent the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice in Joshua chapter 24, beginning at verse 14, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood are the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And the people answered and said, "God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way wherein we went among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwelt in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for he is our God." And Joshua said unto the people, "Ye cannot serve the Lord, for he is an holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he hath done you good." And the people said unto Joshua, "Nay, but we will serve the Lord." And Joshua said unto the people, "Ye are witnesses against yourselves that ye have chosen you the Lord to serve him." And they said, "We are witnesses. Now therefore put away," said he, "the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel." And the people said unto Joshua, "The Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey." Now the text tonight is found back in verse 19. When he says in that second line, "You cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God," he is a jealous God. Let's pray. Father, we come to you now in the name of the Lord Jesus. And again, I beg you tonight for the filling of the Holy Spirit of God. Help me to proclaim your word as you desire for me to proclaim it. I yield myself as best as I know how to you tonight. Lord, those things that you'd have me not say, then just take them from my memory as I'm going through the message tonight. Those things you'd have me to say, may I preach with boldness. God, but you have your way in our hearts tonight, and we'll thank you as you challenge us. For we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Now, the background of the book of Joshua, of course, has to do with the entering into the promised land. That's how it begins, when they cross over the dry Jordan River that God had dried up in flood time into a big wall of water. They went across, took Jericho, fought the battles in the land, and God gave them a lot of great victories. Now, of course, they had walked around in the wilderness for 40 years because of their disobedience to the Lord. In Numbers chapter, about Numbers chapter 13 through number 16, they wouldn't obey God and go in because of the evil report from the spies that they had. But now here they are. They have come into the land, this land flowing with milk and honey, this land that God had promised for Israel, and he had used the Canaanites to get all the land ready for them. Now Joshua led them through all the battles that they fought. He led them. He was a good leader. He had a lapse in judgment once in a while. Like when some of the people came and said, let's go up to Ai. It's a little city. It only needs a few of us. He didn't check with the Lord. If he'd have checked with the Lord, he'd have found out there was sin in the camp. And no matter how many went up, they were not going to be victorious. For they had sinned against the Lord. It was a lapse of judgment on his part. It was a lapse of judgment on his part when they accepted the Gibeonites. The Gibeonites came from not all that far away. They were a people that they were supposed to destroy. But they wore old clothes and brought in moldy bread and said, look here, all this stuff was hot and new and hot now. They went to Krispy Kreme. Hot now when we first got it. And now here it is, old and crumbly. And we want to make a deal with you. And they made a deal with them based on sight. If they'd have sought the Lord, they'd have been better off. Now, Joshua was a great leader. I mean, the fact that he only had a couple of lapses in judgment really is pretty good. Most every leader is going to have a far greater number of lapses in judgment. It's not that he committed sin or wasn't any adulterer, there wasn't anything like that, just a few lapses in judgment. And God used him to basically subdue the land. Remember, there were giants in the land, and the Israelites were not giants. They just had a giant God who had given them some giant promises. And he did some great miracles for them. So here he is now. The work is done. He's 85 years of age. And they basically subdued the land. Now they've got the job of cleaning up each tribe, taking care of its own area. That's the book of Judges. It is all set up for a book of victory. Unfortunately, Judges is not going to be a book of victory. He's done leading them. And so he's wanting them to go on in chapters 23 and 24. He gives them a synopsis of where they came from, what God did, what God gave them, and how they can have victory in the land to come. He says, and after giving them the background of where Israel came from, where they had disobeyed God many times, and yet God still brought them out. Where they had complained in the wilderness, and yet God still continued them on the way to the promised land. Then they got into the promised land, and God gave them miraculous victories, all of that. He said, now therefore, he said, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth, in verse 14, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood. And then he closes that verse by saying, and serve ye the Lord. Now, I don't know if they on purpose missed it. I don't know if they just weren't that sharp at that particular point. But they said, we will serve the Lord. But they never said a thing about putting away their false gods. As a matter of fact, they declare that they will not serve the false gods. They'll serve the Lord. They do that in this exchange that takes place. But they never declare that they'll put away the false gods. And as a result, Joshua says to them, you cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a just God. Now, God had already told them that he had chosen them out way back in the book of Deuteronomy. He had already, back in the book of Deuteronomy, he had told them that he had loved them, and he had brought them out because he loved them, and he didn't love them because they were a great people, but they were the least of all the people. And that everything they had, everything that they were going to get, was because of God's love for them. But he's not talking about his love right now. Because God's not just a God of love. He's a God of holiness. He is a jealous God. He's a righteous God. And he fulfills all of his promises. He fulfills his promises for the blessings. And he fulfills his promises for the cursings. The same God who is love does all that. All right. So he says, you cannot serve the Lord and you are witnesses against yourself. Now, I mentioned I first brought this message about 8 years ago to simply the students of our Bible college. It was a chapel night. I was burdened for them. We had a good number of students at that time. It was the largest class that we had ever had. But I was burdened about some things that I was seeing. I said to them this, and I wrote these things down. In this room are many who have publicly said that you're going to serve the Lord. But I will say to you tonight, you cannot serve the Lord. Too many of you think all you are here for is the degree, so you'll be recognized with the degree as a preacher or a missionary. Too many of you think that serving the Lord is fun and preaching is simply standing up and yelling. which is a lot more fun than sitting down and being yelled at. I tell you what, it's amazing how many Bible college students think that's what preaching is. They don't give any thought whatsoever to the spiritual place at where the different people in the congregation they're going to preach to are at. They have no idea that some of these people have heard some of the greatest preachers in the world for years, and you come along as a Bible school graduate thinking that they're automatically just going to soak it all in because you've got a degree. You've not accomplished anything. You've not done anything. As a matter of fact, some of these people have served the Lord longer than they've been alive that you're going to preach to. And you want them to think of you as a Bible preacher who understands the Word of God and is going to give them what they need. Now, for that covers the entire gamut. So I said, you cannot serve the Lord. And I said, I say that on the basis of how you treat your education, how you treat your studies. And then I said, I fear right now the number of washouts that we will have. Too many only learn enough to pass a test, but not enough to learn what they need for ministry and dealing with people. That's one of the great things that you can't just get out of a book. You know, when you're teaching a class, you're not only covering the material from the book, but you're giving them other insights in dealing with people. Insights that will not necessarily be on a test, but if they don't get it, they're going to hurt some people. I've often said the one thing that I hate the most about being a pastor is that I cannot make a mistake without hurting people. And sometimes I don't even make the mistake and they're still hurt. They just think I did. I hate that. I hate that about being a pastor. But hey, every job's got its downsides as well as its upsides. Isn't that right? And this is a calling from God. The reality is, I don't do this for a paycheck. Matter of fact, the first 8 months I pastored my first church, I didn't get a paycheck. I've always said that's the only church that ever paid me what I was worth. Amen. I believe that. But I also believe that this book is the eternal, inerrant, infallible word of the living God, and it's what we need. So anyway, I said to the young people, I said, you cannot serve the Lord with that kind of an attitude. And let me give you several reasons. Let me give you a few reasons why you cannot serve the Lord. Number one, you have no respect for the word of God. I'm going to be honest with you, until you get a proper respect for the Word of God, you're just going to flounder in your Christian life. Either it is the standard, it is the rule, or it is not. All of it, not just parts of it, all of it. All of God's Word is God's Word. And He wrote it like He meant it. He meant it like He wrote it. He wrote it to reveal things to us, not to conceal things to us. All He had to do is not say anything, and we wouldn't know anything. The Bible says the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but the things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. 1 Timothy 2:15 declares, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, I know Paul is writing to Timothy there, but it's not just for Timothy. It's for us. That's why God put it in the Bible. And it's not just for preachers, it's for every Christian. We are to study to show ourselves the approved of God, workmen that need not to be ashamed. We are to study the Word of God. I do believe that one of the reasons Madison Baptist Church has been as strong a church as what it's been over its 33 years of existence is found in the wisdom of Brother Tony Stark bringing Russell Davis here to begin Madison Bible Institute. And we have had so many people that have taken classes in that. We probably got one of the most educated group of laymen and laywomen who have taken those classes over these years in studying the Word of God. When they didn't have to, they did it because they wanted to know the Word of God better. And I believe that that is vital. But even if you don't take the formal classes of Madison Bible Institute, you still need to be in the Word of God. You still need to treat it with the respect of the Word of God. We don't read it, for instance, just to answer Bible quiz questions. And there's nothing wrong with Bible quiz questions. We read it for it to change our lives. It is the final authority. I said to the young people back then, it's seen, your lack of respect for the Word of God is seen in how you treat memory verses. It always bothered me when I saw young people wouldn't work on their memory verses until the very last minute, and then they'd try to memorize them for the test. And if that's all you learned them for, you forget them real quick. And they don't do you any good, and don't do you any good in the ministry, and don't do any good for the people that you're going to minister to. Man, when you memorize them, you ought to memorize them to learn them. Now, I realize because all of our memories are faulty from time to time, we're going to mess up. But they would ask me questions like this. Do we have to know, is it word for word? Do we have to know every word? Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Yes, every word. So we'd mark every word wrong that they'd get wrong. Every word that they left out. Their lack of care to memorize it and get it. When I was going to Tennessee Temple, I memorized, while I was in school, in the 2.5 years that I was in the college, and then I went for 1.5 years to the seminary, I memorized over 2,000 verses, and not just verses that I had to know for class. When I would read some of the books, for instance, I read Power of Pentecost just because I was concerned about, I wanted to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. I wanted to know what the Bible said about that. As I would read through the Power of Pentecost, I'd underline verses and make those part of the verses that I would learn and memorize. I can give you all kinds of verses on the Holy Spirit of God and the filling of the Holy Spirit. I memorized that while I was taking 18, 19 hours of class a semester, working a full-time job and with a wife and a child as well, and pastoring a church. I memorized those verses. Why? Well, man, if I'm going to be a minister of the Word of God, I need to know the Word of God. But if I'm a Christian, I ought to want to know the Word of God. I remember shortly after I got saved, I had the JWs knock on my door. And I didn't know hardly anything about them, just that I had seen those people around in the neighborhoods. I hadn't been saved very long. And the first thing they wanted to talk to me about when I opened the door, they wanted to talk about the 144,000. That was their favorite topic back then. I don't know what it is today. They want to talk about the 144,000. Now, here I am, basically a new Christian. And I said to them, I said, listen, if I'm going to go out, I'm going to go out talking about Jesus. Who cares about the 144,000? There's something wrong with your whole emphasis here. You ought to be wanting to win people to Jesus, not to win people to be one of the 144,000. And so, now, I didn't know all the sound doctrine, but you know, they brought up a few things, and I decided they weren't going to stump me again. I decided I was going to know the Word of God. That means not only knowing the verses, but knowing the address to the verses. I don't have a photographic memory. It took work to memorize those verses. I still got all the packs of my verses. And boy, I put them into packs. I'd memorize 3 or 4 verses a day. And then adding those to my more permanent packs that I would review all the time and go over them again and again. Not just so I could say I know verses, but man, this is the Word of truth. What God says in here is right. It's truth. As a child of God, I ought to be interested in God's truth. If you're going to be a servant of the Lord, you ought to be committed to the truth of God Almighty. Don't treat it shabbily. Do you know how to rightly divide the Word of truth? By the way, if you don't, you're in danger of becoming a Calvinist. I got news for you. Calvinism sounds rational, but it's not scriptural. You know, there are things about God that the natural mind is not going to come up with. You're going to have to read the Bible, find out what it says, and believe what God says about it, because He's God. He knows the truth. The rationalism of Calvinism, oh yeah, they could talk you into that, but I believe this with all my heart. Nobody ever became a Calvinist by reading the Bible. They became one by reading another Calvinist. Even John Calvin himself, it was the influence of one of the Catholic fathers, Augustine, that led him to be what is today called a Calvinist. He didn't get it from the Bible. It's amazing how people try to uplift him as some great hero of the faith, and he wasn't a hero of the faith at all. By the way, he had a part in putting Baptists to death. Anybody that goes out killing believers, I'm sorry, I don't have a lot of respect for them. But see, it's based on truth, which is the Word of God. Some will become cultists. Some will become Epicurean. That's what I told the students. Some of you will become Epicureans. Now, what are the Epicureans? They're basically Christian hedonists. Interesting, a term that would be later used by John Piper about Christian hedonism. That what we want is joy and fun and happiness. Now, the fun and the happiness and all that, nothing wrong with having a good time from time to time. That's okay. But the Christian life's not about having fun. It's about living for Jesus. And the proper Christian life will include a lot of suffering. As a matter of fact, the disciples even used the motivation of suffering to get people to surrender. It was a privilege. It was a joy to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. I said, some of you will be silenced by the Campbellites. Some of you will be confused by the Jehovah's Witnesses. Some of you will be swayed by the latest fad, whether it be purpose-driven, promise keepers, or emerging church, or seeker-friendly nonsense, or any of those other things that are going on. Too many preachers even. Man, I go to preachers' fellowship, and it scares me what I hear some of the preachers say amen to. I mean, it sounds like good preaching, but it's sorry theology, and I'm sorry. I'll take somebody who's a dull preacher but preaches the truth straight than somebody who just says things in such a way to get people to say amen. I make it a point. I go to a preacher's meeting. If they say something I don't believe is biblical, I don't say amen. I wait until they finally say something that's biblical before I'm going to say amen. I'm committed to the truth. By the way, if you don't know the truth, then you don't know what are simply your ideas and what are God's ideas. So you have to be committed to the truth. I told them, you've just not gotten serious. And to think that in just a couple of years, I said to these students, people are going to be looking to you as the expert. And the way you're treating the Word of God right now, that's a scary thing. And we've had some washouts out of that very group that I talked to that night. That's sad. I'm in washouts. In different ways, different things. Now, thank the Lord, we've also had some champions come out of that. I think of some of the missionaries that we support now, like, for instance, Francisco and Alberto Puente and some others that came out of that, still serving the Lord, still faithful, but others not. And I warned them. You see, that Epicureanism, that's kind of where, unfortunately, a lot have fallen into this false grace movement. So you cannot serve the Lord because you've not gotten serious about the Word of God. Let me just ask you tonight, have you gotten serious about the Word of God? Have you gotten serious about the authority of the Word of God in your life? That this is God's book. Remember, I preached a few weeks ago from Psalm 139. He talked about the omniscience of God, the omnipotence of God. He talks about how God is everywhere present. He deals all with all that. And then he says, do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? Am I not grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them mine enemy. Man, that's a strong statement. But then the psalmist says later in Psalm 1, or earlier in Psalm 119, verse 128, therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. Wow. Bible says, ye that fear the Lord, hate evil. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. Yeah, there's hate involved if you get down with the Word of God. And there has to be if you're going to believe what God says in His Word. So I said to them that night, I said, you cannot serve the Lord because of your lack of respect for the Word of God. Number two, you're not getting serious about prayer. Now, this is one of the reasons, by the way, why while I'm preaching a series right now that'll go as many weeks as it needs to go on prayer. We're going to try to cover prayer from every facet and every angle that we can look at it, because we are wasting a lot of our time on this planet because we don't seek the Lord in prayer. We need Him. Jesus said, without me, ye can do nothing. But Paul could write, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. How much do you pray? Now, I know we've got some prayer warriors at Madison Baptist Church. I know that. And if you're a prayer warrior, praise God for you. Man, keep it up. Thank God for the prayer warriors that we have had over the years. And I've always said, you can always tell when one of our prayer warriors dies. And it takes a while for someone to get up there and take their place as a prayer warrior. But man, we need the prayer warriors. There's an awful lot that gets done at Madison Baptist Church that is going to be accounted to the account of people who pray. Not the people who were out there doing the things, but the people who prayed. Because they got a hold of God. And God moved in response to their getting a hold of God. Have you had a time when you spent all night in prayer? Jesus did. And the disciples with him. Jesus prayed all night before he picked the disciples. Have you prayed all night? I asked the students that night, have you had a time yet? You're going into full-time service. Have you had a time yet when you've prayed all night? I asked them, when was the last time that you skipped a meal to fast and pray? Skipped a meal. We say, I'm not going to eat. I'm going to fast. And I'm going to pray. I'm not getting a hold of my computer, playing a game, or getting on there and getting on the Drudge Report. I'm going to take this time, and I'm just going to get a hold of God and pray. When was the last time you fasted for a whole 24-hour day? Or 2 days? Or 3 days? Now, you start getting more than that, that's fine, but you better be careful. You know, by the way, when you're done with a fast like that, you don't go out and get a big meal. You'll hurt yourself if you do that. That'd be bad for you physically. I still remember my first 3-day fast, the first time that I'd set aside time. Man, I was so burdened. And by the way, that morning, I was pastoring in Manchester, Tennessee, and that next Sunday morning, we had 4 people get born again in the Sunday morning service. It was exciting. But I was on a 3-day fast. I just needed God to really do something. And so I'd been fasting for 3 days and praying. And you know, the first day it was a little rough after about 9 hours. The second day, it was even rougher. Because I do like to eat. You may not much care for eating, but I really like to eat. The third day, oh, I wanted to eat so bad. But I wanted God to move worse than I wanted to eat. I wanted God's power more than I wanted to fill my stomach. Man, that first 3-day fast, that was something. I remember hearing Brother Doug Fisher from out in California preached a few messages on fasting when I was preaching for Brother Mike Files at a missionary camp meeting over there in Jacksonville, Arkansas. And he made mention that his church would not ordain a man to the gospel ministry unless he'd been on at least 1 7-day fast. I thought, wow, I've never heard that before. Now, I don't find that in one of the qualifications, but let me say this about that. We are ordaining too many men that don't know how to pray. And they don't know how to pray, they're going to be shortchanged in the ministry. It's simple as that. But the reality is all of us ought to know something about prayer. You may not be able to go on a 7-day fast. I know a lot of people, because of their sugar or whatever, they can't fast. It can't happen right now. Oh, maybe they could fast in some way with something, but they can't go on one of those long fasts. But let me say, there are still some things that don't happen unless there's prayer and fasting. It's in the book. But I told these students, you can't serve the Lord until you get serious about your prayer life. What is it like? Now, I know you're busy, and I know we're all busy. This is a busy time. But the church better still be praying, because that's where the power's at. We've got to pray. You've got to set aside time to pray. So when's the best time for you to pray? Well, let me tell you something. For me, nighttime's the worst time for me to pray. It's the worst time for me to pray because I'll fall asleep. Nighttime to me is sleeping, but I can get up early in the morning and I can pray. Now, I have a problem. Maybe it's because I'm a baby boomer. I've got a short attention span. That may be it. But when I pray, I walk around. If I just get down on my knees and like right there at that pew and just started praying, I'd wake up about 5 minutes later wondering where I left off praying when I fell asleep. But I've never fallen asleep while I was walking around. So I walk around. Now, the good thing about when I pray in here, for instance, in the auditorium, I walk around, since most of the time people sit in the same area. So now, I see, when I'm in here praying, like early in the morning, I can walk around and I'll come to a place. Well, the Snyders normally sit back over there and the Stallings normally sit there. So as I'm walking around the auditorium, I'll stop there and I'll pray for them by name. And I'll come around and Brother Meester's often down in this area and the Longs are over here. And Brother Vince is always back there and Brother Gray's always back there. And we got the Harrises normally back over in there and Miss Wanda's back over there. And the Cliffords are back over there. And Brother Nall is back over there. You know, that's the benefit of you sitting in the same place every time. And see, if you sat in different places all the time, I might not get you that day. But, you're just used to seeing people at the same places. And so I walk around. And I, when I pray, like to talk out loud. Now, I know God doesn't need me to talk out loud for him to hear me. But it helps me to keep my thoughts focused. So if it takes 45 minutes, takes an hour and a half, that's all right. I remember reading one preacher who had it. He said, man, I preach. He said, I pray 3 hours a day early in the morning. Now, I don't pray 3 hours a day. But he said, I pray 3 hours a day. To which another man said to him, another preacher said, I'm too busy to pray 3 hours a day in the morning. He said, you don't understand. I'm too busy not to pray 3 hours a day in the morning. See, it's honoring God. It's letting God know that you believe you need him in prayer. I don't care if you're going to Bible college. Man, you still got to set aside time to pray. You'll learn things in the school of prayer that will take you through the rest of your life. You'll see God answer things that will not only great sermon illustrations, but it builds your own faith to see him work like that. Praying for finances, praying for problems, praying for people, praying for power. What is your prayer life like? You as an individual, what is your prayer life like? We had a lady when I was pastoring in Manchester, Tennessee, and I was preaching on this matter of prayer. And I said, I know some of you got to get up at 5:30 in the morning or 5 o'clock to get into work. Why don't you, and you say you don't have time to pray. Why don't you set the alarm clock for 15 minutes earlier? She said, preacher, man, I'm already getting up before 5 o'clock every morning to get off to work. Just 15 minutes and pray. And I'll never forget, her name was Lisa. She came in that next Wednesday night, she went out, so when he came in, saw 5 people saved that Wednesday night. She said, preacher, I can't believe this. He said, I just started praying when you challenged us that just 15 minutes in the morning. I was sure I set it aside for him, and then God blessed me. Like, this is awesome. Well, yeah, it's awesome. But you only experience those things when you're willing to pray. Let me ask you, child of God, do you have any recent prayer answers that you can talk about to your kids? You know, like some great need that you had and you didn't use MasterCharge or a Visa or American Express to get it, but you just sought God? Do you have something that you've really sought God about? I mean, you got earnest with God. I mean, if we're praying like we ought to be praying, we ought to be seeing God's answer to prayer, shouldn't we? If we believe he's a prayer answering God, and I believe that he is. So I said, you cannot serve the Lord because you don't show respect for the word of God. You don't pray. And you're not serious about lost souls. And I asked the students, now these are students at a Bible college, when was the last time you gave the gospel? I mean, you went through the gospel with a lost soul. I'm not asking how many of you won. You know, it's kind of like going fishing. I go fishing. No, I don't. But if I did, if I went fishing, I'd still consider I was fishing whether I caught one or not. I mean, if I'm going to all that trouble to put the boat in the water, bait the hook, throw that thing out there and sit bored to tears for a while, I'm going to consider myself as having fished, whether I caught one. I mean, it's not my fault they're not biting. Well, it might be my fault, but I don't know it. But you know, with soul winning, you may go out and win somebody. You may not win anybody. You may win several somebodies, or you may win nobody. You may get the door slammed in your face, may get cussed out, whatever. But you're going. We're commanded to go. He's the one that has to do the winning. We're to do the telling. When was the last time you told somebody? Man, there are lost people all around us. Now, this thing about going into all the world and preaching the gospel to every creature is not just for the Bible college students. It's not just for the bus workers. It's not just for those that go out on Thursday nights. Now, Thursday night's fine. Tuesday morning's fine. But good night, we run into people all the time. And the thing is, we're too good at being quiet. Paul says, therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Now, I want you to understand something. I'm not one of these guys that believes in putting notches in your Bible. I've never kept track of the number because I don't want to go around and say, well, I had 53 professions of faith last year. Well, I don't know how many of those really got saved. Well, I do know how many of them got saved. Every one of them that believed. Everyone that believed got saved. But I don't know whether or not they really believed. Now, if 53 got saved, then they got saved because the Holy Spirit of God dealt with their heart. And I was obedient to the Lord to tell. But my job's to tell. Whether or not they accept it, that's on them. When the rich young ruler came to Jesus, and he went away sorrowful. Jesus told him the truth. He went away sorrowful. That was on him. It wasn't on Jesus. Jesus didn't do anything wrong by telling him the very thing that would have him go away sorrowful. He told him the truth. And he died lost. Man, what a shame. What have you done to get them into the house of God once they're won? You see, the mark of success is not how many attend your building. When it comes to souls, you can get a crowd, but if you get a crowd, and number one, they don't get the gospel, or the emphasis is on something else, you have missed the boat. So I said, you cannot serve the Lord because of how you've treated the Word of God, because of the lack of your prayer life, because you're not serious about lost souls. And then I said this, because you don't care enough about people. Now, when I talk about caring about people, I'm talking about caring for them with the truth. The Apostle Paul would write, and he'd say, I will very, very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. You take some of the most fervent soul winners that are out there, there are people that hate seeing them come their way. But when they get saved, if they get saved, they'll love those people that came their way. It's a matter of caring. I remember going to Dr. Robertson several years ago. Dr. Robertson, Lee Robertson, Highland Park, used to preach a lot on compassion. And he would preach on tears. For after all, the Bible says, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. And so one of the three times that I went to Dr. Robertson's office while I was going to Bible college, and none of those three times was I in trouble, by the way, I said to him, Doc, I'm really concerned. I don't cry. I don't cry for these people. He said, do you knock on doors? I said, oh, yes. You try to get people saved? I said, yes, man, we knock on doors, try to get people saved. And I want to see them saved. And he said, listen, he said, I told him, I said, Doc, I was brought up not to be emotional. My dad taught me men don't cry. Now, I know that's not true, but that's the way I am. I'm not a crier. And shedding tears, it may be easy for some people, not easy for me. And he said, listen, he said, I can preach about some dog dying and there'll be a bunch of people crying. I can preach about lost souls going to hell and some of those same people don't shed a tear. They cried over a dog. It really has nothing to do with the actual tears, whether or not you cry. But if you've got the compassion that sends you out there to keep going to get them, he said, that's enough for that. And he says, that's what you need to do. But what about for God's people? Now, I know that over the years, one of the troubles that came about in independent Baptist churches was a lot of time that pastors got in such a way that everybody had to agree with them or out the door, one of the two. Now, personally, I don't like seeing people go out the door, but nevertheless, I realize that as a pastor, it happens to every pastor. I don't know a Bible preaching pastor that hasn't had people leave them and saying, I left because I wasn't getting fed there. So when people come to us and they tell me that they came here because they weren't getting fed where they were at, I'm thinking, I've heard that before on me. So it doesn't really impress me a whole lot because personally I think, I mean, you got a Bible, you can eat. You know, I love my wife's cooking. I love my wife's cooking. She is a great cook. She's a fantastic cook. But I'm going to tell you something. If she's not at the house, I can make me a bowl of popcorn. I can still eat. I can open up the peanut butter jar and have me some peanut butter sandwich that I dip in the milk. And, well, it's now that lactose-free stuff, you know, milk with no taste. And you can dip it in there and eat it, and I can eat that. Listen, I can get fat without my wife fixing food. Now, I'd rather eat her cooking, but nevertheless, I make sure I get something put in my mouth. And for every Christian, man, if you're not eating on your own, you'll starve. You need more than just what you get at church. Every Christian does. But anyway, back to that, turn over to Ezekiel chapter 34. Everybody who's been to the Bible college knows these verses practically by heart. Ezekiel 34. They are the verses, by the way, that changed my whole thought pattern on pastoring. Ezekiel 34, powerful. And these nine verses, 10 verses, you've got a fivefold curse on the pastors or the shepherds. Pastor and shepherd means the same thing. Of the shepherds of Israel. Now he pronounces a curse on them. He talks about how, for instance, in the middle of verse 2, he says, woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat, you clothe you with the wool, and you kill them that are fed, but you feed not the flock. Now here it is. Here is his condemnation of the pastors or the shepherds. He says, the diseased have you not strengthened. Neither have you healed that which was sick. Neither have you bound up that which was broken. Neither have you brought again that which was driven away. Neither have you sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have you ruled them, and they were scattered because there is no sheep. Now, here's the thing. There are some people, I don't know who they are, because I don't know, sometimes you cannot tell the difference between the diseased and the sick. Sometimes they look the same. Sometimes they're both running a high fever, you know what I mean? But sometimes there are just some people. They're never going to give. They're never going to go out and win a soul. They're never going to get active. They're not going to be a prayer warrior. For whatever reason, whatever's gone on in their life that has hurt them, that has put them aside. As a matter of fact, some of those people aren't even going to like you. Some of those people are going to complain about what they're doing down at church. Not what that particular person's not doing, but what everybody else is doing at church. And probably the only reason they keep coming is because they feel too old or too far along to go anyplace else. So they keep coming, and that's fine. But notice he said, the disease have you not strengthened. And I remember thinking about that. You know, it's just like some of these people, they get real sick and they have hospice come in. Now, normally, hospice only came in for people who were terminal and you weren't going to do any life-saving measures. Why does hospice come in? They don't come in to heal people. They come in to comfort them until they're gone. And I realize, as a pastor, I'm going to answer to God for how I treat people that are never going to do anything for God. They may not even like me. They may not like what I preach. But I'm going to give an answer to God for what kind of pastor I was to them. Now, that may not be the most easy ones for you to be the pastor that you ought to be. That means I got to love people that don't love me. Okay, a pastor ought to be able to do that, shouldn't he? Shouldn't he? All right, so he loves people who don't love him. But then he says, neither have you healed the sick. There are some people, they're not diseased, they're sick, and they can be healed. But you know, healing, it takes patience, it takes care, it takes here a little, there a little, here a little, there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept, precept upon precept. And you have to nurse them back to health. And it's toiling. Takes up a lot of time. You know, the people who don't have any the disease or the sickness, they don't take up near as much time as this group. But it's not about time. You know, it's kind of like the guy who said he was taking his pig to the county fair. And he wasn't taking him to show, he was taking him to ride the rides. And some guy said to him, do you know how much time that's going to take for you to take that pig to the fair? And he says, what's time to a pig? I mean, the truth is, man, we are here to serve the Lord. What difference does it make how long it takes? You serve the Lord and you try to reach people. Well, then he gives a couple of other things here. Neither have you bound up that which is broken. There are some people who are just broken. It might be the trials of life, the heartaches of life, might be some tragedies that have come in their life. Neither have you bound up that which is broken. Well, where does it begin? Well, I think the sad begins, first of all, with praying for them. And secondly, with the word of God. They need to be kept in mind of the word of God. There is a balm in Gilead, thank God. He said, neither have you brought again that which is driven away. Now, to me, that's the hardest group right there. To go after that which is driven away. That's tough. That'll wear on you. Because they usually don't respond very well to you, especially in the beginning. Sometimes they respond well to you later. And then you got to seek that which is lost. Now he goes on to tell these pastors here, after pronouncing a curse upon them. He says, and they were scattered abroad because there is no shepherd. In other words, the shepherds didn't do their shepherdly duty. It's just a matter of caring for others. It's not about getting things from the congregation. And please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I appreciate it when folks feel that they love me enough that they want to give me something. That's fine. But that's not what I live for. That's not what it's about. It's to be here for people. Well, they can call, they can come, they can talk. We can see them, we can pray for them. I appreciate the prayer requests that are called in, the prayer requests that are given. Praying for people, that's what we're supposed to do. Well, I told the Bible college students, you got to be concerned about that with people. Not only that, in too many cases, they're too in love with the world. What will you give away to serve God? Would you give up your favorite sport? Now, I know Brother Smith's testimony is a lot like my testimony. We're both first-generation Christians. And we got saved. We fell in love with Jesus. And how long after you got saved before you took off? About a year for Tennessee Temple. Now, I was a little slower than that. Took me about 2.5 years before I ended up surrendered to full-time ministry and went off. Now, I was already serving the Lord in the local church, and it just took off. Didn't worry about the cost. I mean, I remember my in-law saying to me, well, Mike, I told him I had surrendered to preach the gospel. I was going to Chattanooga, Tennessee, and they said, where are you going to work? I said, I don't know. They said, where are you going to live? I said, I don't have a clue. Well, how are you going to afford it? God's going to have to take care of it. And they looked at me like, are you nuts? Can't believe you're taking our daughter and our grandchild. Now, they didn't say it with their mouth. They said it with their eyes. And it did sound kind of dumb, except for I believe God is real. And he would do it. So we just surrendered. We just left. We didn't worry about the money. We didn't worry about any of that. We just figured God would take care of us. And I was, good night, 70 pounds lighter than I am now. He did pretty good taking care of us over those times. Just trusted him. And we gave up things. I gave up. Well, this is tough. I don't want you to think that I'm a martyr or something, but I gave up bowling. Now, you say, well, that's a silly thing. Oh, I don't know. For some people, giving up fishing would be just as dramatic. I was a sports commentator, man. I love sports. I gave up sports. I mean, I gave up playing. I love to play football. I love to play baseball. I love to play all that. I gave it up. I didn't have time. Not if I was going to serve the Lord. Now, it's really not a big thing. It's not really a big thing. But we left our home church, and I love my home church. I love those people. Man, I owe my salvation to their testimony and their love for me. And that hurt to leave them. I can think of a number of things like that, and you can too. But, you know, there's not anything we give up that Jesus isn't more than going to make up for us. I mean, you just surrender all, and that's okay. But, you know, we've been able to live pretty good. I mean, we lived in parsonages for a lot of years, and we didn't drive brand new cars. We didn't have any of that. That was okay. We didn't need it. I come from a lower middle class neighborhood, and so I didn't feel like we were poor. I knew we didn't live in a mansion, but as I've always said, man, I don't care if you're living in a mobile home. When you're asleep at night and your eyes are closed, it looks just the same as though you were in a mansion. It's dark. Amen. What difference does it make as long as you get a good sleep? Being too in love with the world. What happened to Demas? Demas, having loved this present world, hath forsaken me. That's what the love of the world will do. Some get caught up with their friends. But as I told the young people in the Bible college, this is boot camp time, man. You're getting ready to be in the battle. And you better get it as much as you can in the boot camp time. Because I got news for you. When the devil starts throwing punches, he doesn't stop because you've hit the dirt. He keeps swinging. There's no referee there to hold him back. This is boot camp time. It's time to get strong. The last thing, skipping some of this. Some were not even committed to church. I mean committed to the local assembly of believers. A responsibility. In the local body of Christ, a responsibility. Now, we got committed to the Lord a long time ago. It wasn't long after we got saved that we started going Sunday night, Wednesday night, and we just got faithful to the Lord. It's required in stewards, the Bible says, that a man be found faithful. I believe in being faithful. I believe in being faithful on vacation. I mean, we don't go any place that we're not in church when we're supposed to be in church. And that's simply because, that's not because I'm a preacher, it's because I'm a believer. I love the Lord. I'm supposed to be in church, I'm going to be in church. And I want to be that kind of a testimony for the Lord. I'm going to be there to participate with the believers. Now, when you're training people full-time service, well, hey, you can't serve the Lord if you're not going to be faithful to that which God has provided for us, which is the local church, the local assembly of believers. But here's our problem. Our problem comes in all the things, whether the things I mentioned or things that I haven't even gotten into tonight. It really gets down to, where's our love? I remember my pastor telling me before I went off to Bible college, he said, "Mike, now, Bible college is the easiest place in the world to backslide. Because the Bible you've been getting your devotions from, truths from, that have been feeding you, it's going to become your textbook. And when you start looking at it as a textbook, you're headed for backsliding. It's a book for you to get things from to feed your soul, to strengthen you, and don't miss that." And he said, "Don't get so busy that you fall out of love with Jesus." And a lot of people do that. By the way, the church at Ephesus did in Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. They lost their first love. I don't remember hearing much as a kid from my parents. I don't remember hearing them. I imagine my mom did a few times. I did not remember hearing my dad ever say, "I love you, Mike." We didn't talk like that. Now, some of you were brought up in homes like that. Some of you weren't. But hey, we got saved before we had our first child. And one of the things that I determined was that my children were always going to hear, "I love you," from their dad. And so, man, leave the room. "I love you." I mean, I can't imagine how many times every day we said it while they were at the house. And whenever we talked on the phone, it was always, "I love you. I love you." Even when I gave them a whipping, I always told them I loved them. I mean, just, and I tell my grandchildren all the time, I want them to know that their daddy loves them. And so I would do that. And we would get into things. Like I would say, I'd say, "How much do you love me?" And she'd say, "I love you this much." And I'd say, "Well, I love you as far as the east is from the west." And then I would say, "But I love you bigger than the whole wide world." And we just talk about how much we love one another. They sit on my lap, both of them. And they'd sit on my lap and we'd just hug and we'd just love. And I miss that. Now they can't sit on my lap because I'm afraid my knees would give away. But dump them on the floor. But, I mean, I love them. And I remember going through, matter of fact, we went through that exchange a lot. We did it in letters when they went off to Bible college. "I love you bigger than the whole wide world. I love you as far as the east is from the west." And I've got a granddaughter that says, "I love you to the end of the number." And I tell her, "I love you to the end of the number plus the end of the number." That's a lot. "I love you." You know, that's how Jesus wants me to love him. Do you realize that? That's how much he wants us to love him. When Peter quit the ministry to go fishing, he had already denied the Lord. He had cursed and swore, heard his testimony, all of that. He meets with those five other disciples in John chapter 21. And Peter comes to them. They're out fishing. He's on the bank preparing a meal for them. When the disciples realize it's Jesus and they come in, he doesn't go up to Peter and say, "Peter, why'd you deny me?" He doesn't say to Peter, "Peter, why did you curse and swore?" By the way, he knew why Peter denied him. He even predicted it would happen. He knew why he cursed and swore. He knew why he's quit the ministry here at that particular time. Here's what he said. He said, "Peter, lovest thou me?" You see, that's the issue in all these things. If you're going to try to serve the Lord, but you don't love Him supremely, man, you might as well stop right now. Because it's not going to work. And He didn't just say it once, He said it three times. Peter, lovest thou me? You know, when it comes to things like people tithing, the problem's not money. The problem's their love for Him. When it comes to serving Him, when it comes to being faithful, when it comes to wanting to be at the house of God, it really has nothing to do with anything else except whether or not they love Jesus. Because when they love Him supremely, there's no question. You just do it. And you do it because you love Him. Paul would say in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, the love of Christ constraineth me. Somebody asked the missionary Hudson Taylor, the great missionary to China. He said, don't you believe that the one requirement for missionaries is that they love souls? And Hudson Taylor said, no, I don't. The one requirement is that you love God. If you love God, you'll win souls. But if you don't, you'll quit. You go out because you love some souls, and you're going to be rejected, and people are going to curse you. It all gets back. I mean, hey, people that are motivated by the pat on the back, well, they'll quit. But when you're motivated by your love for Jesus, even when you have the very people you win to Christ, like Paul did at Galatia, where he says to them in Galatians 4:18, am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Man, that'd be enough to make a lot of fellas stop and say, I'm not going to go through all this anymore if that's how they're going to treat me. But if you love Jesus, it doesn't matter. You go on anyway. Now here's Joshua. He looks at these people that God had done so much for. He says, now listen. Serve the Lord. Put away your false gods. Joshua, we'll serve the Lord. God forbid that we should serve other gods. He said, no, you can't serve the Lord. And sure enough, Judges comes next. And because they never put away their false gods, they didn't serve the Lord. How about in your life? Can you serve the Lord? Well, that choice is really made by us every day, isn't it? By where we put our love. That's why Colossians says, set your affections on things above and not on things on the earth. Let's pray. Father, we love you tonight. I trust we love you. Well, we need to love you more. There's no doubt about that. Still breaks my heart to think about some of the people that were in that classroom. And I gave that lesson that night. As a warning, as an encouragement to keep you first. And it's a shame. Lord, I thank you for others that took the warning and turned it to a life for God. Now, Lord, deal with our hearts tonight, I pray. Each one of us, may we think about our relationship with you. And what our love is for you, there's no doubt you love us. So God, you deal with our hearts tonight. And we'll thank you for every decision that's made, for we ask it in Jesus' name.